Genesis 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said in his heart, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old, and shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Then God said, No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes. And I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So Abraham took Ishmael his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day Abraham was circumcised, and his son Ishmael and all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. This is our text. Thank you. Mary.
Before you begin, would you please tell us the differences in the language of their time between the names Abram and Abraham and Sarai and Sarah? Because obviously they're written differently, they sound differently, they must mean something differently to God. I'd like to understand.
Yes. The Abram and Abraham, the difference between, who was it? It's pretty small, actually, which is kind of surprising. I expected that one to be a big difference. One is, I think, great father is the first one, and then this next one is father of many. So you have the difference with that. Same thing with Sarai and Sarah, but in this case, the first one is kind of like a royal something, and then the Sarah is princess. And so the idea being that this she is of great importance, almost royalty, by her connection with Abraham, and therefore she will share. It will be through her that the promise comes. So they kind of share in that. But for him, many nations; for her, now princess.
Thank you.
That goes with it. We already had Ishmael last time. We'll also get to the name Isaac today, which means laughter, and so it comes about. Genesis 16, which we took a look at last time, had to do with Hagar, the introduction of Hagar, Sarai saying, "Listen, I'm too old. Let's have a child through my maidservant." And that way, and legally, it would be hers. And so that's what they did. It didn't quite work out the way that they wanted or the way that they thought. Again, trying to make happen what God hadn't planned. But we said it's mainly a first table issue. That is, they believed in the promise, but were trying to force it about. So that's what we saw with that one. Now we've got Ishmael on the scene with Genesis 17. He is 13 years old. Well, what's happened now? Well, all of a sudden we skipped 13 years ago from Genesis 16 to Genesis 17. Why is that? Well, it almost appears as if, they got a child. They got Ishmael. Yeah, she ran off, but she came back and submitted to Sarah. And so at this point, everybody kind of goes, yeah, great, I guess it's through Ishmael it's going to happen. And so there's not much concern. We had before where he's talking to Abraham, we haven't been talking to Sarah, but now, yeah, it's all fine. Until God intervenes with Genesis 17. And so now Abram is 99 years old. Sarah is 90. It's not long after this that she conceives, and then they're going to have a child. And here it lets us know ahead of time that the name is going to be Isaac. It's a long section. It takes us 2.5 pages, 3 pages on your white sheet to get through it. And of itself, it's not that difficult. But because it relates to circumcision, Ishmael, all of these other things, this chapter has the potential. And Luther even talks about, if we're going to talk about what is circumcision and what did it do and how does it relate to the New Testament, he said, this is terribly difficult and it caused so much trouble for the apostles. In keeping with, I want to say I'm trying to put together as a Sunday school curriculum in keeping with that kind of idea. The first thing you do is you take a look at the facts, and you want to make sure that the children understand who did what, when they did it, why they did it. You just want to make sure you get kind of the facts in line. Then you want to explain why were they doing the things that they were doing, understanding what was the reason for all this. And then thirdly, it becomes a matter of application to us. The first one, that's what I'm going to try to do today. If you ask me questions dealing with the second and third, I'm going to give you a quick answer, and then I'm going to go back to the first. But the second one's going to be a little more difficult. The third one, yeah, it'll blow our mind. That's just the way it is. Let's take a look at what we got with Genesis 17. What's going on? Abram's 99 years old. And they think Ishmael's it. Everything's going fine. Until God comes to him and says, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. There are some that always go to the Old Testament and say, it's kind of a works righteousness. They have to do this. God comes to them and says they have to do this, and then they do this. And then, actually, this very beginning, I am God, I am Almighty God. God starts off with a promise. He doesn't start off with law. He starts off with gospel. He wants Abraham to know, this is not just kind of like, I am an awesome God. Some of you may even know the words El God, Shaddai, or sometimes El Shaddai, has, due to some songs, it's like people kind of go, oh yeah, I know what that one is. I am Almighty God. The God, this is the God who can do the impossible. This is the God who can do everything. So he begins by saying to Abraham, I can do this. Why? Because you're 99 years old, and you've already told me 13 years ago that your wife is good as dead. Oh, well, now she's 90 and you're 99. And what I'm getting ready to tell you is that she's going to have a child 9 months from now, or something like that. And so he begins by giving him the promise. Everything that I say, I can do it. This is God's promise to him. This is God coming and giving him a trust in me. He does say to him, therefore, what is Abraham or Abram to do? Walk before me and be blameless. We've talked about this blamelessness is a righteousness that comes from trusting in God, trusting in the promise. This walking before him is obviously following God's directions concerning our life and the things that we are to do. So yes, of course, these things go together. You have the promise and that. Then we have the particular, and this one is, I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. You got your Bible in front of you. You're going to go to Genesis chapter 15.
Important to remember that the pronoun in verse 24 continues on down with the I will multiply you exceedingly. That's a compound complex sentence.
The one I pronoun, meaning here and here.
Right.
Right.
Abraham is not going to multiply himself.
Correct. Genesis 15. We went over this not long ago, and this, we said, was the beginning of God's covenant with Abram. Abram said, you know, is it going to be Eliezer? And he says, no, it's going to be a child from your own body. And then we had this little rite in which Abram cut these things open and he walked between it. And then going down to verse 17, when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I give this land. And then it lists the land. So this New King James has the Lord made a covenant. And then we get to this one, and God says, and I will make my covenant. Two covenants? Well, no, it's the same one. So why is, what's going on with this? I thought he already did it. Now he's redoing it, or how does that work? I put at the bottom of your first page the connection, even though in English it uses the I will make or I'm making my covenant, there's actually two different verbs that are done with this. And so in Genesis 15, and you might remember back then, I told you that it was whenever you had a covenant, you put it down, you put it on paper, you do whatever, you would cut a covenant. We might think of inscribe a covenant or write it down, or this may be you going to the lawyer and signing the papers and you say, okay, we're going to cut a covenant. And God cut a covenant with him. At this point, the covenant that was signed in Genesis 15, God says, I'm now beginning it. We're going to put into effect what we signed. I know it says the same words, but in this one, it's actually, I'm going to give it to you. It's the word natan, which is to give a covenant. And so the idea is that we're putting it into effect. And we're going to see what he promised him 13 years ago. Nothing's happened with it. Now we're at the brink of, and again, within a year, he's going to have a child, he's going to conceive, all of this is going about. Now it's starting. And so he starts to say, let's do this covenant now that I made with you a while ago. And it's going to involve multiplying you exceeding this promise of many descendants and all that goes with it. Verse 3. Verse 3, then Abram fell on his face. That's literally what it says. Fell on his face. That is, he worshiped God. He came before God like we bow before God. And so adoration and everything that you want, Lord, I'm at your service. I put myself lower. You've come to me as the El Shaddai, the Almighty God. And he talks with him. I highlighted, as he goes through this, as he put into effect this covenant, you go back to our yellow sheet where it starts with Genesis 12, then Genesis 15, this is now Genesis 17, this is big. This is huge. He's going to go through and say, as for me, I will do this. As for you, Abram, you will do this. As for Sarah, here's how it affects her. As for Ishmael, let me tell you about him. And so, God's going to take all of these things and directly apply it to them. As for me, so God starts off with himself. What am I doing as it relates to this covenant right now? Behold, my covenant is with you. And you shall be a father of many nations. God just gives him a promise. I'm going to work this out. So that you are one person? Nope. I'm going to make you a father of many nations. So this increasing, this is God's work. In order to give him a sign of this, I'm going to change your name. No longer shall your name be exalted or great father, your name shall be father of many. Abraham, he kind of adds this at the end, for, and God even speaks about it in the past tense, I have made you a father of many nations. From God's point of view, it's already happened, it's already a done deal. When God says it will happen, you can almost speak about it in the past tense. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you. So we talked about the nations. And kings shall come from you. So of these nations, now we're going to talk about those who are the rulers, those who are the kings. Adds that on. And God has some more things he's going to do. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants. So, here's what I'm going to do for you. Now here's what I'm going to do with you and your descendants. This relates to them, those who come after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant. That is, to be God to you and your descendants after you. What's he promise? I'm going to show, to be God to somebody is to lead them, reveal them, himself to them, to show them, to take care of them. He's going to be their God. And he's going to make sure that they know it by his words and by his actions. So this many nations, these kings, whatever, they're going to be believers. They're going to be believers. This is a spiritual promise. And to you and your descendants, so once again, not only through you, but then the descendants after you, the land in which you are a stranger, and all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So now we have the land of Canaan. We have the land being given, not only to be the God, but be the God of them while they're in the land. So that's the promise to the nations. It's not a whole lot different from some of the things we saw in Genesis 12 or in Genesis 15. Is it a complete repetition? Well, it is repeating. It does seem like the kings and a little bit more. I mean, it gets even more specific about some of them, but not a whole lot. But the next is coming. Mark, what do you got?
I'm thinking about this. That's not conditional. God doesn't say, if you do this and you do this and you do that, I will do this. God makes the promise right off before he doesn't ask Abram if you're going to do this or tell him he has to do this. He says, I'm going to do this.
Absolutely. Good. I'm glad you explicitly said it. That's what I was hinting at the beginning, that often people kind of get this Old Testament kind of idea that think that everything, you have to obey the commandments and then God takes care. And this is not the way God does it. He starts off right at the beginning. I'm going to do all this. Absolutely. Very good. Rachel.
In the same vein, it reminds me of the angel appearing to Mary and saying that she's going to become pregnant with the Christ. There's not a, like, do you want to do this? It's like, this is, I am doing this to you. And they both receive it with faith, so they're very excited, but just like, there's not an option, there's no meeting.
You've got to be careful there. Read on, McDuff.
I'm going to allude, well, probably more than allude, I'm going to be rather explicit about that. And I will say, the Roman theologians, Roman Catholic theologians, will make a big deal about Mary's, let it be to me as you have said. Oh, and so her, you know, kind of, she, in effect, as I'll mention, she has to allow God, and as soon as she allows God, then, oh, look at her, she's so great. But again,
allow?
Yeah, exactly.
Ouch.
Same kind of thing. You know, is that what's happening with it? No. God's working. I mean, he's trusting in him. He is, of course. But this is not a conditional. This is not, you know, God's coming and giving. Let's keep going. 9. And God said to Abraham, as for you, all right, is there something for Abraham? Absolutely. God's given promises, and after there is a promise, there is going to be what God expects from Abraham.
I always seem to struggle, Old Testament and New Testament, with the word everlasting.
I mentioned one of the earlier ones. The Hebrew word is olam. When it says everlasting, we tend to think eternal or without time and this kind of thing. There are several places in the Old Testament where you can find the word everlasting, or even sometimes it's translated forever. It really means that there is not a time limit, but when it comes to fulfillment, it'll be done. And with this one, too, when it gets to this everlasting or whatever it is, it's saying that once the Savior comes, this is all done. This is all, but it goes on. Don't think that this is, I'm not just giving it to you right now. It's open-ended. You don't know when the end is, but it will naturally come to an end. So it's not without end. And I think that's important. As for you, what about for Abraham? He's got something to do. Of course. You shall keep my covenant. Keep my covenant. We have in the book of John with Jesus, he often talks about how you are to keep my word. If you happen to get some of the translations that are more Protestantized, they will say, and Jesus said, obey my word. Okay. When you say obey, it implies what?
Law.
It implies that there is a law and this is something you have to do. When I say keep, that can be and most likely includes both law and gospel. Of course, you keep the commands, but you also keep the gospel. This one is not the obey my covenant where Abram says, all right, what are the three things I got to do? As if God just gave him law. When God starts off with, you shall keep my covenant, what is he keeping? Verses 1 through 8 was all the things that God just said he was going to do for him. So how do you keep when God tells you promises?
You remember it.
You remember it and?
Believe it.
I'm just going to go out on a limb and say faith.
I mean, the answer is faith. The answer is trust. What do? Hold on to what I have told you and trust in it, hoping for the future, looking forward to what I've told you. That's the whole thing.
When you keep something, you treasure it.
Yes. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. So, keep my covenants. In fact, you and your descendants after you throughout their generation, we're supposed to keep that. Great. This is good. We start off right with God gives us all these promises. What do? Hold on to it. Grab on, trust in it. And then it's going to go forward because where there is faith, there is also the fruits of faith. But even before we get to that, we're going to find that God says, okay, let me give you a sign. Let me give you something that will connect with your faith and my promise.
Well, I think that the problem is that when we see the word keep, we have a problem. Because if you quick flop over to verse 17, you realize that Abraham does not do what we think of by the word keep. He is not necessarily a blind follower of what God says, because it says in verse 17, Abraham fell on his face and laughed.
And why didn't God smack him down there?
I mean, the same reason he doesn't slap you down. God is merciful. That's the whole point of this. This is all about God's mercy, not what Abraham is supposed to, quote, do, unquote. It's about what God does. That's the whole point. Keep does not mean I got to run out and do every little thing that God says. That's pietism. And we can't do it.
So, he keeps it by trusting in it, by holding on his promise. The Lord goes on and says, this is my covenant which will keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Turn the page. And then, he connects with the beginning of the covenant. Again, they signed it in 15. Now in 17, he's putting it into effect and says, how are we going to do this? Well, the covenant's going to take on this kind of formality. You're going to circumcise every male child. So he's connecting a promise with circumcision, with a physical act, a physical sign, something that can be seen. This is going to be the covenant. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. It shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Back in Genesis 15, what was the thing that was so important about Genesis 15? Right, you all have it. You all know it. You got like, oh yeah, Pastor, that is the most important thing. Right? No? Oh. Just as...
How about, do not be afraid, I am your shield.
Nope.
You trusted him.
Who said that? Genesis 15, verse 6. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as... I told you, this is the first time that you actually explicitly have by grace through faith. Abraham had faith. What did he do? He believed in the promise, and thus he was declared righteous. It's justification. He's declared righteous. That was it. Now what do we have? I'm going to have a sign. What's the sign going to be? It's going to show, it's a sign that I have declared you righteous. I want you to know this. And so you can go to this and know. You marry your wife, you give her a ring, right? And you say, that'll be a sign. What? That I pledge my love to you. So you look at that, and that is a sign of something. This is the sign that makes him go back to, God made a promise, and I was declared righteous through faith. Trust in this. So he gives him the sign. He puts it on all of the descendants. We're gonna see who he goes to. But it's when was Abraham declared righteous and saved? Well, at least in Genesis 15. This now is a sign of that. Stephen.
Why circumcision?
Why, I think that's a great question. That is the greatest question. You look at this and go, man, you could have given, you know, a ring would have been good. Are you kidding me? We're going to rip some skin off of the male organ, and who came up with the, you know, a kind of thing? The Jews glory in this. They think this is the greatest thing ever. Now, okay, and at Paul's time, he's having to deal with this, but Paul kind of goes, you guys, you know, this is nobody would have come up with this. I mean, if you're coming up with a religion, hey, I got this great idea. Oh, yeah, right. You know, if God didn't say do this, nobody would ever have done this kind of thing. This is nuts. Stephen, what else?
Well, but, you know, and I ask that because as you mentioned in terms of a wedding ring, I mean, that's something that, you know, everybody can see. You know, that's male, female. But circumcision, I mean, that's just the male. That's not the female. That's not something everybody's going to see.
Yeah. Okay, so the next thing... I'm sorry, guys. I got to go on. This is just too good. So the next thing is, you're right. I mean, the ring, you have all this. So all of a sudden you go, so if this is a sign that we are to look... Yeah, and so are you an Abraham? Are you an Abrahamite? And we wouldn't say Jew, I guess, at this point, but, you know, are you a part of the descendant of Abraham? Are you this? Prove it. You get my point. I mean, already, you get it. This is not something, like you said, this is not something you know. You kind of go, yeah, I can tell you are. No, you can't, because, you know, we're wearing clothes. So that doesn't kind of go either. The next thing is like last time where I told you, yeah, I get it. Everything's sexualized. you know, all of a sudden, you take a look at many of the Jewish theologians, and they will come up with, well, most of the sinfulness comes from below the belt. And so, because this is like the biggest problem, therefore God had to make use of that. And this is where, you know, even as we get to our early Lutheran roots, where virginity is better than marriage, and then the priest can't marry. I mean, you get this, and this is where Pastor and I, you know, we talk about pietism, this kind of idea that, okay, if you got to, that's all right, but we, and so you have all of this. Stephen, I don't think that's it either. First?
I once asked, I don't remember which pastor, but until I was probably, like, in my teens, I did not understand what the, like, connection between circumcision and baptism was. And I once asked, why in the Old Testament, if a woman, like, kicked a dude in the groin, she should be stoned? I was like, that is really intense. Like, why? It's all about the light of the Christ.
Right.
It's so, like, disturbingly direct. But, like, it suddenly just, like, lights went on.
Where does the promise come? It comes through human propagation. The seed comes out the male member. This is the place where God says, I'm going to do it for you, and you can, you know, therefore, I'm going to put the sign where it's supposed to be. Where is it going to come? That's what it is. I mean, that's just the point that it's explained. Jane, then Pastor.
I was just going to say, it's a permanent reminder, but it's between you and God to remind you.
Okay.
Not public.
No.
Right.
Gary?
Well, I'm going to get in trouble now. I'm going to tell my wife that she doesn't know what you're talking about. In the first place, circumcision cannot be undone.
Yes, permanent.
In the second place, who's the head of the household?
Man.
In the third place, what do men and women have in common? And nobody's going to answer that question.
They're all sinful.
No, that's not what I'm talking about. It deals with circumcision. It's obvious to both the husband and wife whether or not the husband is circumcised. Right?
Mm-hmm.
There's a shared thing going on here. One flesh can't be undone. I think that the reason that God chose circumcision is simply for the reason He chose it for the right reason. It's the reason we always talk about. Because when you talk about this section of the text, it always comes back to sex. Dave's not here. Dave knows what I mean. It always comes back to sex because that's what we do. That's the way we're created. And this sign is for both husband and wife and child. And it's a sign that can't be undone.
But it's about the promise.
But it's about
it's the sign of the promise. It's the same thing, it's exactly the same as it was in the garden. Go and multiply. Husband and wife, go and multiply. Abraham, go and multiply. Make more little Jews. That's...
All right, so we've moved on more to meaning and purpose. I'm going to pull you back a little bit. Because, you know, I'm telling you, if you're Abraham... Now, you're right, Israelites and then others and what... But for Abraham, what do we have? God's saying to him, this will be a sign from me so that you will know that you were justified by grace through faith. It's about the promise. It's about the gospel. That's what it's about. When it gets down to the end, and it says, anyone who is not circumcised, that person shall be cut off. I would love to be able to tell you it's simply excommunication. But the reality is that in the Old Testament, when it says, we're going to cut that person off, it most likely means death. Now, how sometimes the Old Testament says that they would do it by stoning. Sometimes it says that God would do it. And sometimes it was kind of this understood that, yeah, God's going to do it by an untimely death. Just wait and see. But all I'm going to say is this. It's extremely serious. Does it relate to, if this is the promise stuff, does it relate to you're not in Abraham's church? Yeah, that's exactly what it's getting at. But more importantly, when he gets to Abraham and he says to him, here's going to be the sign of the covenant that you already have, there are people that are to be circumcised. Three groups. Who is it? Everyone who is 8 days old, every male child in your generations who is born in your house, so these who are born, as well as anyone bought with money from any foreigner, too. Oh, I thought I said three.
Eight days old, every male child, and then one's born in the house. Or
yeah, but both of those are 8 days old.
Well, at that time, the adult men were also circumcised.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but everybody 8 days old knows that they all get it. Claire, what you got back there?
Well, nothing with that free thing there, but so I know as of today not every male child is circumcised. So did that really practice stop once Christ was came?
St. Paul says that after Christ came there's no need for it at all. Mm-hmm. If it's practiced, it's not religious. Mm-hmm. It's hygiene or I don't know. Just by habit we just the boys come out, we just cut them off. I don't know why. But it's not religion. And it's not in any way with the coming, but again, we're moving on to meaning. With the coming of Christ, it stops. Because this has some connection with who's going to be the Savior. Now, it's not... we'll get to more with that, but that's what we have. Mary?
I've heard the saying that among Jews, circumcision is certainly a sign of faith because they cut some off before they know how much they have. Sorry, maybe it's
a... You were waiting for that joke for a long time.
Maybe it's a female thing.
Yeah, and maybe do that one in female locker rooms. Pastor.
Rachel, that's funny, Mary. You're blushing.
Well, I'm looking at your poor husband. He's like...
Sorry, he's blushing.
I'm going to... Bring us back to a little closer to what we're studying. Let's see, you took away verse 16.
No, 16.
That's right,
no.
There. I mean,
no, I mean 16.
It's in
14.
It's
excuse me, 14. Yeah, it says, and the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the place of the foreskin, that person shall be cut off. Now, nobody's commented about that. Why? Why is the male child who is not circumcised cut off?
He's broken the covenant. He broke the covenant, but that's the thing.
This 8-day-old child's broken the covenant, huh? Who broke the covenant?
His parents.
His parents. Specifically, his father.
Oh, I see. You're saying the father isn't, but the child is.
No, I'm saying that I'm saying again, this is not a sexual thing.
Praise about me.
Because it, well, I'm not going to, I was going to comment on Mary's little story there, but I'm not, because we don't want to go back there.
All right, pushing on, 15. As for Sarah, your wife. So, we had for Abraham, here's his. Now we're going to talk about his wife. Now, before, you might remember, it's going to be through your body. Now we get Sarai. She shall not be called Sarah, but Sarah, princess, Sheesh, by her name. I will bless her also. I will give you a son by her. This is the promise that lets us know it's not. If Abram had this idea that, all right, it worked out with Hagar. We had a little, you know, bump along the way, but I think it's Hagar. At this point, Abram realizes, oh, yeah, yep, it's, we messed it up. It's going to be through Sarah, and I'm going to get a son. I will bless her. She will be the mother of nations. This corresponds to him being the father of nations. And so it is through this son that will come the Savior, the promise, all of this. And the kings that made with him, now the kings of people shall be from her. No, it doesn't go through Hagar, though you might have thought it did. It's not going to go through Ishmael. No, no, no. Sarah. And from her body. That's why he has to start off by saying, El Shaddai, I am the one who can make all things possible. Verse 17, Abram fell on his face, and he yitzchak. He laughed in his heart. You do have to know the words, but you also have to see the context. We have similar kind of things in the scriptures in which people laugh. When they laugh, it is not always unbelief. When Abram laughs, this is not unbelief. When Mary says, how will this be? It's not unbelief. But when Zechariah says, yeah, how will this be? It's unbelief. And then his mouth is, you know, struck so that he can't talk until John's born. When you have the party for your mother and you give her the card, and it has the flower, you know, I loved you forever. She opens it up and she starts crying. And your daughter says, why is mommy crying? And you say, she's happy. What? Right? Not crying is not always said. All right. I am going to tell you that Abram, at this point, believes God. It is just overwhelming to him. In his falling on his face, he is adoring, he is worshiping, and he can't figure it out. This is greater than he had ever thought. You know, you gave me a promise, which was fine. I thought, yeah, Hagar and all that kind of worked things out. Are you kidding me? This is just overwhelming to him. And why? What is he? Can a child be born to a man 100 years old? My wife is 90. You're going to do this? He's overwhelmed. He's crying in his laughter concerning this. It doesn't take long, though, before Abraham says to God, and there's a bit of anxiety, if that is true, that Sarah's going to have a son, and that is true, that it's going to work this way, wait a minute, what about Ishmael? Now, you might remember when I explained Genesis 16, I said that, you know, this is his own son. Now, granted, it comes through Hagar, but he had treated her so well, even though Hagar, and then they had to send her away, she came back. They have treated Ishmael very, very well. And this is his son. And it's now 13 years old. I mean, he's like at manhood kind of thing. And so Abram is concerned if the promise doesn't go through him and goes through this other son of... What about him? Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Is this a concern for... nations, land, is this a spiritual concern? What about this? What about Ishmael? God says to him, no. Oh, no. whatever Abram is going at, you're going to have to know that Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Yitzhak. What you did up there when you Yitzhak, now we're going to call him laughter. That's the thing. I got a name for him, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant with his sons after him. No. The covenant goes through Isaac. No questions about that. If you say, is it going to go through Ishmael? Can he be in the covenant? Is he in the line of the prayer? No, he is not. It's going to go through Isaac, and my covenant is going through that one, not this one. So let's get that clear. Three, and as for Ishmael, I have heard you. So your concern about him, I will relieve your anxiety. In fact, your prayer concerning him, I will answer that in a yes. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and I will multiply him exceedingly, and where the other is going to be many nations and all this, he shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. So, if your concern is that it's time to send Ishmael away, absolutely not. These are all of the promises that will be for him. But, don't get this messed up. My covenant will be with Isaac. And Sarah shall bear it to you at this time next year. So he sets it down and lets him know this distinction between one and the other. Isaac's in the line of the promise. Ishmael is not.
Live, I know this is English, but will he live before you?
Yeah.
It seems like, will he be a believer to me?
Right. So there is going to be a connection between. And so I'm going to say this is not simply a physical kind of thing. There is how is he going to, yeah, where was that? I'm supposed to pull that out. Maybe it's down here. You're right, to live before him. There seems to be a spiritual promise that comes in Ishmael. Okay? This is going to be, it's going to be a bit difficult at times, I'm just going to say. But I would not exclude Ishmael from belief and salvation.
We never do that, do we?
In fact, God's promise is to include that. But we'll have to see. I'm getting really close. God, he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. 23. After that, what's Abraham do? The very same day, he takes care of this. He does exactly. You know, no waiting around. We're going to do this. He circumcised all of them. He circumcises all of those who are born in his household. He circumcises all of those who are bought with the money in his thing. And wait, I'm back to three again.
I was
going to
say, there's your three.
Son. Who's the third?
Ishmael.
What? Ishmael! After all I have just heard, I really didn't expect him. I thought everybody gets circumcised, and I thought, you know what? When God said all that thing, I said, not Ishmael. I really didn't expect Abraham to circumcise Ishmael. I mean, the promise goes through Isaac. And Ishmael is circumcised. When he's 13 years old, the very same day, his son Ishmael, all of the men of his household, born in the house, bought with money. So we got all three groups are circumcised.
But God did tell him to circumcise all of his sons.
He did. You're right. I'm just saying, theologically, I kind of look at this and kind of go, I didn't. But you're right. He told it everyone. So he's following. But
it says God went up from Abraham. We know you cannot see the face of God. So was he just a voice? It never really said, because, you know, he always shows himself in some form, a bush, something. Was he just a voice that came out of nowhere?
Yeah. It doesn't say, but by means of that, you definitely have the idea that there's a vision of some sort. And so, you know, this God coming as the angel of the Lord, or a messenger, or as a man that has military God. What? Yes, I mean, obviously this was not just a vision, and it wasn't just a voice. There is an appearance, and when the appearance is done,
he
goes
here.
And he sees him leave. So something's going on. My point with this, I'm pretty well at the end. My point with the three, and including Ishmael in this, is this. It makes a big deal about who is in the covenant. And the covenant's going to go through Abraham and Sarah and Isaac, and of them is going to be many nations. Meaning, we're going to have the Savior, and we're going to then have... When it comes to Hagar and Ishmael, you're not in that covenantal promise. But he does get circumcised. And so there is some inclusion. God wanted to make sure you don't know that, but he does get this. What is this? The simplest way to describe this is he gets the blessings. And similarly, I would say, the Savior was promised to the Jews. But we as the Gentiles trust in the Jewish Savior and we get the blessings. I'm going to say it's the same kind of thing. And so, Ishmael, though he's not in the line, he does share in the blessings and he does have this sign of knowing about the justification by grace through faith that Abram had, and that he's teaching his son, and he's looking forward to that. More than that is this, and here's the last thing. Does Abraham and Sarah, through Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes of Jacob, and do they become many nations? Well, no, they become the Israelites. I mean, that's one nation. They become the Jews. That's one nation. That's it. I mean, do they become many? Not really. Ishmael, he's going to become 12 princes and a nation. Next time we'll take a look at that. But how does the many nations work out? That is why this promise is not just a physical promise that deals with the land of Canaan and just with the people that have big noses like Abraham. It's not just biological descendants. What is it talking about? The church. The church, then, through faith, all the descendants of Abraham are not just biological descendants, but once the Savior comes and all, it becomes many nations through faith in Jesus Christ, so that the church, which is many nations, we say we're all sons of Abraham. How is that? We believed in the promise. Next time I want to take a look at the application, I want to take a look at pushing forward. We need to take a look at what about this circumcision? Does it apply to Jews only, or did it apply to everybody on the whole world? Who was supposed to get circumcised? And then the question becomes why? Is this a sacrifice that you offer up to God to show him how serious you are? Or is this a sacrament by which God is giving you something that you trust in because he's connected it with a gift, like maybe baptism or something like that. And then, and it goes on, now I already answered Claire's question, what about this like now? So Paul had to deal with this as well. We need to see just a little bit more with that. Last thing is this, I kind of held off. Patty Baker brought up to me about the well and Hagar and Ishmael later on at the well and said, hey, they were sent away another time. And I'm holding off on that. But we haven't forgotten it. It's going to come up after Isaac is born. And when Isaac then is going to be weaned, we're still going to have a little bit of with Ishmael and Isaac. So Once we get a little bit more of the rest of the story together, I think then we can deal with that. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you that your promise in the Old Testament was also one that was of justification by grace through faith as they looked forward to the promised Savior. We also thank you that you gave them a sign in which they could trust and that they could know that by this sign you were going to keep your word. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.